Like to just have you follow along with me in Colossians, our passage that we'll be looking at today, or three short verses in the letter to the Colossians, in Colossians 3:15 through 17. The idea is how we have an opportunity during Thanksgiving to become grateful people. Thanksgiving provides just that natural opportunity each year. But grateful people we can be every day. Thanksgiving, if you want to look at it, could be like a kickstart in the right direction. But gratitude, living with a sense of gratitude, is something that we can and should experience as a regular part of our lives. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. You've probably seen unusual things like the most unusual treatment of any kind of fruit sort of thing is a sugary, hot, spicy ginger slice. Now, I'm not wild about that combination. In fact, when I tasted that, it just sounds wrong, doesn't it? When I mentioned that hot, sugary ginger, it's one of those things that make you go, ugh. There are times when conversations with people go that direction as well. It's just one complaint after another. And pretty soon you wear out because there is no sense of gratitude, it seems like, in life. It's one complaint about this person or that person, the work, or it even gets down to the weather, just grousing about the weather. These three short verses, I think, give us great potential to be an encouraging presence in our world and call us to a higher way of living. Verse 15, let's begin there. And would you please read aloud with me? It's displayed up there if you don't have your Bibles open. Let's read together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, you notice already in each of those three verses, it alludes to thanksgiving or gratitude. We're going to look first at thanksgiving that is centered in our Prince of Peace or our Savior. He says, let the peace of Christ dwell or live or rule in your hearts. That first has to do with our relationship with God. There are times, especially before we see what Jesus offers us in the gift of his life and in his resurrected life, that we don't sense peace in regard to God. How could we? We don't know how God feels about us. We don't know how God looks at us. And from what we hear in Scripture, we understand that our own sinfulness is something that, and our choice for sinfulness is something that creates a distance, a gap in our relationship with God. Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace, is the one sent to us to deal with that most basic issue so that we can know how God feels about us, so that we can know how God looks at us. He's the one who creates peace with us and with God. You read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wonderful gift that God gives us. There is that sense of initially coming into the presence of God through Christ, and it is a delicious sense of being welcomed, of being accepted completely without reservation because of what Jesus did for us. That is not only meant to be an initial experience, but it's meant to be an ongoing part of our relationship with God. That somehow, in spite of our ongoing failures or ability to just mess up our lives, we can still come to God. We can come to Him and acknowledge that fact and still experience the great love and mercy and grace of God in Christ. So it's meant to be an ongoing part of our relationship with God. In John's gospel, I love especially how Jesus, this wonderful second person of the divine nature, John 14 verse 27 records Jesus bequesting peace to you and me. He says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." That is something that God wills for you and me, for us to experience peace with God in an ongoing way, and to experience that in a personal way. These four lines have been on my mind this week, that you should so delight in me and be the God that you are, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. The darkness to my intellect, only in this sense, I can understand how in Christ God is making a bid for my life and my heart. But I don't know why. I don't understand this kind of grace and this mercy that God should choose me, should welcome me, should want me. Sometimes our mind stops short of that. It stops short of being able to take in this kind of expensive love that we see in His Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we're aware of our faults and our neediness, it's hard to believe that God would love us as God does. It may be darkness to our intellect. That is, that we don't know how to comprehend or take in all the love of God that's available for us. But it is surely sunshine to our hearts. There's peace with God. There's also peace within. This text says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." This is that same kind of peace that Jesus not only promised, but He spoke about in John chapter 16, verse 33. He's reality-based when He says, "In this world, you will have trouble." That's true. That's a fair statement of this world. In this world, you will have trouble. "But do not be afraid," He says, or as one person translates it, says, "Cheer up. Cheer up. I have overcome the world." There is a peace that brings inner healing to us. This is the peace that He promises us when He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." There is this peace that transforms our lives. "In the world you will have trouble. Cheer up. I have overcome the world." There is a kind of peace that is with us regardless. Look back at those words in Colossians. "Let the peace of Christ rule." Now, just pause for a moment and look at the first word there. The first word, this three-letter word, is the word "let." Other words that we use for that are "allow this to happen or permit it to be so. What does that imply? It suggests this, that if we are willing, if we allow it, the peace of Christ is actively present. It is available, and it is powerful. Let it. Permit it. Why? Because it's there. It's to be had. It is present. It's for the taking, for the receiving. And it is great. This suggests that we can have this peace being offered to us. Peace that is accessed through our willingness. Secondly, there is a peace here that directs our responses to our circumstances. Let the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, rule. Peace is depicted as something active here, isn't it? You're to allow it to rule. It's an interesting word used once in the New Testament. The idea is close to our concept of an umpire. You know what umpires do? They direct. They allow or they disallow. They arbitrate. One team says this, one team says this, one player says this, one player says this. They decide. The peace of Christ is meant to act as an umpire in our lives. Now, if you ever watch baseball, it's so interesting for me to watch baseball go on with it, especially with this umpire, this person who stands back there behind the plate in a black suit, who stands behind the catcher, who rules on the plays, who makes the calls. Very often, they are unflappable. Certainly much more so than I would be. Unruffled. They stand there and they decide. Managers come out of the dugout. They stand there and they holler, and you can just about read their lips, can't you? You can read what they're saying. People will come up and kick dirt at them. Have you ever seen them do that? Just kick dirt at them. Fans throw things. And yet, the umpire often remains unperturbed. This is much the same idea here. Peace, the peace of Christ, is the umpire. It calls the shots about our experience of what goes on in our lives. It doesn't determine the what that goes on in our lives. It determines our experience of what goes on in our lives. Peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That is what Paul is urging us to do here. His serenity may so possess our hearts, it acts as an umpire, a sift, a grid through which everything passes, and yet we remain peaceful. The question is, for many of us, is do we sense that presence, that powerful presence of the peace of Christ to do this in our circumstances? Do we see this as something that we, in a sense, let it happen? Flood my life with peace in spite of these circumstances. And then trust that he will. His serenity can possess our hearts and act as an umpire among us. That's peace that directs our responses to our circumstances, peace that's accessed through our willingness, and peace that is often greater than our circumstances. Let it rule. Do you see that word? Let it rule. It's greater than our circumstances. I'd like to ask Tony if she'd come and tell us a little story, a story that she sent me, and it's a story about how God was at work in her life even before she knew it. And Matt, could you turn on this microphone here for the little pulpit? Thank you.
Ten years ago, I was 1 month away from a major surgery. I was in a fast-paced career and pretty much fueled my life by stress. I didn't know God. I didn't think about God. God wasn't in my life. The night before my surgery, I was restless and filled with nervous energy. I had lots of scary if-then scenarios running loops in my head. But the next morning, as I was getting ready to go to the hospital for a week, I was oddly calm. All through the admitting process and climbing onto a gurney and getting IVs hooked up and saying hello to my surgeon and watching tears well up in Rob's eyes, I was calm. I was not scared. I was not nervous. I was not stressed. It was all very weird because, well, I was always stressed. That's how I lived. Instead, that morning, I felt the strangest sense of peace and comfort and love and protection long before the pain medication was administered. I had no idea where those feelings were coming from. I was just relieved they were there. A couple of weeks later, I was home and finally in the mood to chat on the phone with family and friends. Several people told me that they had prayed for me the morning of my surgery. My boss told me that the home office in Minnesota had prayed for me, people I didn't even know. We didn't talk about religion in my office, so it was very out of character for my boss to even mention the word prayer, let alone apply it to me. The confessions of praying were very surprising to me because I didn't believe in prayer, so it never occurred to me to ask anyone to pray for me. And yet, without a belief in prayer or even in God, I knew in an instant while talking with my boss that God had been with me the morning of my surgery. He had been the source of peace and comfort and love and protection. I knew it without a doubt. It was that moment of clarity and certainty that opened my heart to the possibility of God and the Holy Spirit. Even though it eventually took me 7 more years to finally say yes to God, it is clear to me that he was in my life long before I knew it.
Thank you. Peace available for circumstances, even before she knew him. Available to you and me. And this may be a good takeaway. You can nurture inner peace or inner gratitude by reflecting on God's gift of peace to you. Take time to rejoice in what God has made available to you. And we can have peace among others. Notice in this verse as it continues, as members of one body, you were called to peace. Peace is a true expression of belonging to Christ. That's what's meant by the one body, as members of one body. Peace is an expression also of our connection with each other. Why do I think this? Well, again, let's look back at our verse. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word your, it doesn't always appear to us in English, but this word is plural in the original text. In your hearts. Speaking to a church who gathered in this city. Speaking to a group of people bequesting peace upon them. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So as a group of people, a gathered people, peace is ours as well. Not just as individuals, or in the language of this text, it says as members of one body. Certainly, peace is available to us as individuals, but it's also available to us as a body of believers. You see that appear again. As members of one body, you, plural, were called to peace. Notice well We are meant, we are destined to share a common purpose. You were called to peace. This is your calling. The word from which we get our word church is ekklesia. At the same root of that word is this word. You were called. A church or an ekklesia is a group of people called out of the world to be God's people. The nature of that particular calling, we're called out to be God's people, and that calling is characterized by this: peace, living, abiding in peace. Again, this has some suggestions for you and me, that we, if we live out that calling, we will experience, we will promote, and we will actually showcase peace to those around us. That's our calling, to experience, promote, and showcase peace. What a wonderful calling as members of one body. And again, we are to be thankful. The last part of this verse says, and be thankful. Worship. That's what is being talked about there. Worship. And be thankful. Worship rises out of the gift of peace. You can nurture inner gratitude by reflecting on Christ's gift of peace. Let's look at this second idea. Thanksgiving is spawned in our worship. And it says in this part of our verses that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now notice again those words, let. There is a choice that we have to let it dwell in our hearts, is the way the language reads. For something to dwell, here are some other words that may give you the picture. Let it inhabit you. Let it take up residence, as if you are the house, the home, and an abiding guest is being invited in to live there, to be part of what goes on there. Let it indwell you, this word of Christ. What is at our disposal? All that we know and understand, God, through the scripture, has revealed to us about Christ. This, we looked at even in past messages, starts as early as Genesis 3:15. Both Old and New Testaments reveal Christ's coming to us and Christ making the difference for us. The word of Christ is the word of a Savior, the word of a Messiah who comes to make things new, to address where we really are, stuck, sinful, in need, and to take us to where Christ wants us, his child, his church, and ultimately his beloved that he speaks to face to face. There's a challenge here. Again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I call it a challenge because this verb is actually in an imperative form. An imperative form is like a command. He's saying, do this. It isn't something that you want to just set aside. He's challenging us to do it. And he says, let it dwell in you richly. What a wonderful word. The word rich conjures up just what it means. It's used in Scripture of those who become wealthy. And we are to become wealthy as we allow this word of Christ, all that Christ is and wants to be to us, to dwell in us richly. Our treasure is to be there, and that treasure is more than adequate. The implication here is that what is there for the taking. Opening our lives to God, to the word of Christ through reflection, and letting it both fill and direct our lives is the great challenge that Paul places before us here. This is how we get from frantic to full of faith. From frantic to full of faith. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. This Thanksgiving, reflect on what God has brought to you in Jesus Christ, what God has made available to you. Thanksgiving is nurtured in our devotion to his word. It's also nurtured in our fellowship. Where do we learn this? It's often from each other. As we teach and as we admonish one another with all wisdom. Here we are with the word to teach. This happens in this context. It happens in our Sunday school program. It happens in moments where people sense they are called out to speak to us during our quiet time, enabled by God to take what God has revealed to us in his word and to apply it to our circumstances. That's the context of a lot of the teaching that goes on here in our family. He uses another word, the word admonish. And the word admonish is a little stronger word. Teach is fairly general. It's a term that is imparting information or truth without regard to concern. The word admonish is stronger than that. To admonish means, I think I see something here that could be a problem. There's an interesting story Janet and I read about a couple who were backing up an RV. And as they were backing it up, their practice was for the guy to be driving the RV and she out front kind of guiding him between the mailbox and some trees or shrubbery. And he one day thought he had everything lined up and was proceeding for, and she waved him down and tried to stop him, and of course he just brushed it off and continued to back up. And she tried to wave him down again, and he continued again. A third time she tried to wave him down, and this time she shouted at him, I see the mailbox. And after that, he just simply broke the thing off because he couldn't quite believe what she was telling him. She was admonishing him at that point. I see the mailbox. There is something that I see that perhaps maybe because of your circumstances you don't see right now. That's what it means to admonish, to point that mailbox out and say, well, I see the mailbox. And that's what we are to do as we live nurturing ourselves in the word of Christ. We are able to share truth with each other that's helpful, and also to maybe even say, I see something here, and oh, would you please take a look at and see if you see it too. In these circumstances of life, very often it's very practical what we learn from each other, what we hear from each other, and it becomes part of a new way of living and experiencing life. Crystal Ellis shared some things with me this week that were part of her life And it's part of her Thanksgiving story. And I'm going to just read a few things from her life. She said, God is teaching me to trust and rely on him. This last spring, my next door neighbor took in a roommate he found on Craigslist. I have a quiet, peaceful family neighborhood where we know everything on the block. The new roommate was always polite to me, but his friends were pretty scary. Several of my neighbors worried about the roommate. And shortly before the 4th of July, he had a party and played really loud rap music that was made up of primarily really offensive four-letter words. Well, I ignored it that night since it wasn't a common experience, but I have a 4th of July party every year for family and friends, and I was worried that he would play the same music during my 4th of July party. I prayed that God would take care of this situation for me, and I didn't know how, but I just gave it to God. The roommate disappeared a week before the 4th and found out later that he had gotten in a fight with his ex-girlfriend and ended up in jail for 3 weeks. So God answered my prayer in a way that wouldn't have occurred to me to pray for. As time went on this summer, it became more apparent that the roommate was most likely involved in something illegal, but I didn't know what. Gang graffiti began showing up on our block. A few of my other friends figured the roommate was dealing drugs. I worked days, he was usually gone in the evening, so I could go weeks without seeing him. I worried for my neighbor who owns the house. He pointed out, he told me at one point that the roommate wasn't paying his rent, and he asked him to leave, and the roommate told him that he wasn't moving out. So I was trying to find out where my neighbor could get some low-income legal advice when he changed his mind and suddenly was okay with the roommate. I was worried it was because he'd been threatened, but I didn't know that the roommate's girlfriend had moved in also, and he was told that he would get double rent and he needed the money. Through all this and various times I spoke with the roommate, he was always polite to me, almost seeking my approval. I prayed that God would heal my neighborhood in this situation. I didn't know whether it meant me talking or witnessing with a roommate or it would be his moving out. I was trying to be open to what God wanted me to do. The Saturday before Halloween, I was wakened at 3:30 by a girl pounding, yelling, kicking at my front door. I could tell someone else was with her, and I couldn't see who it was. I didn't open the front door, but asked what she wanted, and she asked for someone that I didn't know. I told her she had the wrong house. She continued to hit the door, kick the door, and demand that I let her in. She said she was waiting for someone who was coming in 10 minutes, apparently high. I was afraid that she was going to do something to me, and so I called 911. By the time I'd given 911 all the information, they were gone. The police did a drive-by, but they were gone by then. When I finally got up the next morning, I figured out that they did what they did to people who called the police. They slashed their tires. Thank God my insurance covered new tires at 100%. I had been apprehensive of the situation and scared for my safety. I was praying that God would heal my neighborhood. All I could do was trust that God would protect me and also my neighbor who had this guy living at his house. On Thursday after this, another of my neighbors called me while I was at work and let me know that the police came and arrested the roommate for dealing crack. I don't know how long he'll be in jail, but the neighbor isn't going to let him back in. So, praise God, I got my neighborhood back. God is always with us. And even though I live alone, I am never alone. I really held on to the promises of the Bible that talk about God never leaving us and being with us through everything. I hope that you can benefit by what she's learned from and receive what she's teaching you and me and those words about trust, about prayer, about willingness to be involved in whatever way God wants us to be. The second idea here, then, is that worshiping together is essential to becoming a thankful person. The word of Christ dwells in us richly, and we teach and admonish each other as the word of Christ dwells in us richly. We share out of the overflow of God applying his word to our hearts and lives, and we experience growth. The third idea is that thanksgiving is practiced in our lives. It can be practiced in our everyday experiences. Verse 17 shows us this. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, and that suggests that thanksgiving is to be practiced in our lives, that we practice thanksgiving as a way of life. Our doing, our speaking, is a way of giving thanks back to God for all that he's doing for us. And how do we learn thanksgiving as a way of life? Well, we're told to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The idea here isn't just that you could tag the name of the Lord Jesus onto everything you do. When Scripture uses a phrase like this, to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, it means that we begin to evaluate what we're doing and what we're saying in light of who Christ is, so that it can be done under the name of or under the umbrella of who Christ is. So we take a look of obedient, focused worship at who Christ is and all that Christ is, and say, does this reflect well on who Christ is? Could I expect that Christ would be found doing what I am doing? Could I expect these words coming out of my mouth to be coming out of the mouth of my Savior? That's how we're to live. We're to live out of a sense of gratitude for who Christ is and in light of who Christ is. You can see if we do that, that we truly are honoring Christ in a way that's fitting. We're to practice thanksgiving as a way of life. We're to learn thanksgiving as a way of life, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to also ask the question, with whom do we practice thanksgiving as a way of life? Well, first it says giving thanks to God, if you read further in our text. So that means that we practice this before God. We certainly practice thanksgiving. We practice thanksgiving through the Son, our Savior. Reading there, giving thanks to God, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him, referring to Christ. So it's practiced as a way of life before God the Father, through the Son, our Savior, and it's practiced with others in the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, think what this implies. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, now there are going to be observers of that, right? Unless you've isolated yourself kind of in a monk-like fashion, tucked yourself away in a cave. Whatever you do, or whether in word or deed, is going to be observed by someone. And so it is in the context of others, in the context of the church, the gathered out ones. That's one place. And with others who may not know Christ yet. One of the interesting responses that I got about this, where God showed up request when I appealed to you all about submissions, which Tony and Crystal have given already, is that Laura Lee invited the Crockfords to just give us a little reflection, and so I'm going to share a reflection here. Some of the plans that they had, if you remember, their part of their master plan for ministry was to go to different mission points, even some of our own missionaries that we support, and somehow help on those fields. Interestingly, most of our missionaries were not there when they came through that part of the world, and so they were unable to do that. What they found more interesting was how God was at work in a very, very simple thing, and that was in the saying of grace at meals. Places where they stayed often were either, when you say atheistic, you could say without God, without reference to God at all. The people, the homes where they stayed were lived in a way that people did not actually do anything in their lives that reflected any acknowledgement of God's presence, but as they would excuse themselves either to pray before a meal or ask if it was okay to them to pray, people just said, well, sure, go right ahead. Some of the people, as they stayed there longer, grew to expect this. At one point, they forgot to ask, give thanks for their meal, and their guest reminded them, hey, we haven't prayed yet. What a fascinating thing. They found that not only with those who lived without reference to God, but there were several places that they stayed whose their guests were Muslim. And they would ask them, would you mind if we prayed? And they said, no, please, go right ahead. So it became a pattern, not only in those homes, but also in the homes of people who do share a faith, a sense of a faith, but who you would not normally expect to find such openness to their expression of faith and trust in Christ. Those are just a few examples of the way that God was at work in their lives during this past year. Isn't that fascinating? Around such a simple thing as giving thanks to God at meals. They are doing what Paul tells us in verse 17, that they are showing us that thanksgiving can be practiced in all our lives, in the very simplest of things, like grace at a meal. And it can show us, in terms of application, something for us to consider. What God is doing inwardly is meant to be lived outwardly in both word and deed. Well, let's sum up, take a look at this idea. If verse 15 shows us anything, it shows us that we are rescued from ourselves because of what Christ has done, and that we can live in the full acceptance of God. Christ's peace then allows us to live from the inside out, rather than referencing toward what's going on outside in our circumstances. Christ's peace ruling in our hearts gives us new resources from which to address our circumstances. And this gift of peace rescues us from what you would call self-absorption, to be a self among a community of the redeemed for the sake of others, giving thanks to God. Verse 16, some thoughts here. We're not left without a word from God. It is the word of Christ that we're meant to let dwell in our hearts, and this word of Christ heals us. It inspires us. It calls us to greater things, and it's big enough to to call out of us the highest thing for which we as created beings can do, and that is to worship. As we worship, we learn and practice gratitude. That kind of gratefulness that then spills out into a God-honoring life, doing and saying those things that reflect our deepest wonderment toward God. Would you join me in a word of prayer? And I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward. Would you please do that? Someone will be along to pick up the friendship and worship cards, so if you'd pass those to the center aisle, that would be helpful. And would you join me now in just a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, on this Thanksgiving, we pause to thank you for all that you've done for us. Help us to live in light of these truths. You deserve it. We stand in awe.